I want to start off this morning by giving a little warning to our visitors. I'm not the regular minister here. I do not have training like a minister. I haven't been to seminary school. I'm just a guy. And I think that when I come up here to speak to you, that I'm not trying to be a teacher. I'm just trying to tell you some things that work in my faith and that I hope will work for yours. So if I do a good job, great. I hope that encourages you to come back. And if I turn you off, just remember it's not this way every week. Okay, it's a little bit unusual. Are you ready to have a little fun? Okay. No one ever said that a sermon can't be fun and maybe interesting. But you know me well enough that I'm a geek. So warning, we're about to enter the geek zone. As you know, I'm a huge nerd. I'm an amateur scientist. Actually, I'm a professional scientist because I have a degree in political science, which has nothing to do with what I'm going to be talking about, and trains you to do nothing but train other political scientists. But for as long as I can remember, I have watched with great fascination the battle between religion and science. And I think it's very amusing because I think every discovery that I see on TV or hear about in the news just reinforces for me that there is a God. There is an intelligent architect of the universe who loves us and wants the best for us. And I find it amusing when the two camps bump heads. They say a good magician never reveals his tricks or his secrets. Well, I think that God not only reveals his secrets, I think he delights in our knowing and learning and studying everything he has done to create this universe. And the magician analogy really fails rather quickly because this isn't trickery. When you look up in the night sky and you see the stars and you see the galaxies and in the wonders of creation, it's not trickery, it's reality. So I don't mean to imply that what God does is in any way trickery. What he did and has done in creation is very real. I prefer to think of God as a loving craftsman who created all this for a reason. And I think it's all very fine-tuned and very awe-inspiring. The story of creation, as you know, is set out in Genesis 1, verses 1 through 31. And I want to read it through to kind of frame what I'm going to be talking about. Because as you hear the words, and we've heard them many, many times in our walk of faith, think of it this way. I think these words are God saying to us, I want you to look up in the night sky. I want you to look around. I want you to study, you know, how I did this and know that it is me. I see the imprint, the fingerprint, if you will, of God in a lot of things common. I see it in babies when they're born. I see it in rainbows. I see it when a police officer gives his life for his fellow man. But I also see it in the wonders of creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was an evening, and there was a morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was an evening and there was a morning, the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered and together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which there is seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was an evening, and there was a morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be signs for the seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was an evening and there was a morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was an evening, and there was a morning, the sixth day. To me, these verses show us just how special Earth is. But I think that it is a lot more special than we can ever contemplate. And I, as I said, I think that everything around us just screams that there is an intelligent designer and that we didn't just arise from the goo, as Darwinism would have us believe. In 2004, Guillermo Gonzalez and Jay Richards published a book called The Privileged Planet. And my sermon today is based on that book, and there's a one-hour documentary that was made from the book. And I have it as a DVD, and maybe one evening we could have a watch party. It's only about an hour long. And if you, I don't know if you know him, but it's narrated by John Rhys Davies, who is in Lord of the Rings and Indiana Jones. Real deep voice, does a great job narrating it. Very entertaining. And it just sets all out what I'm going to be talking about today, and probably that would do a better job than me, but I want to kind of hit some of the highlights from this, because it had a very strong impact on my faith, and I hope some of the things it points out will have an impact on yours. The Privileged Planet deals with the following questions. Is the Earth special? Does it have a purpose? Does its very existence tend to prove that there is a God? Well, bear with me as I get into some of the science that answers these questions and from this work, The Privileged Planet. We are learning on a daily basis that the universe is teeming with other planets around other stars. So far, we have not found any evidence of any kind of life anywhere else other than this little blue planet that we live on. It's probably just a matter of time before we find germs or microbes or something on another planet. But the odds of having a habitable planet with complex life, let alone life that can look up into the cosmos and say, "Why am I here?" can develop. The things that have to happen, that have to be in place for us to actually exist, again, I think, just calls out that there had to be a creator. For one thing, you have to have what's called a terrestrial planet. You have to have things like tectonic plates. Now, tectonic plates are what cause earthquakes. We all hate earthquakes. We see on the news how horrible they are and how much destruction they do, and they kill people. But like a lot of things in nature, there's a good side to it. Earthquakes and the movement of our tectonic plates in the crust mix up chemicals and add gases to our atmosphere that make life possible. You have to have a liquid iron core in the center of your planet. We all know that it's hot inside the Earth, and probably a lot of us know that there's liquid iron down there, and it's all swirling around. Well, so what? Because we have that inside our planet, that makes a magnetic field that shields the Earth from the solar wind. And guess what, folks? If we did not have that, we would not be sitting here. Life would not be possible. The solar wind would fry our planet, would strip us of our atmosphere, and life would not be here, and we would not be here. Ironically, the solar wind is a two-edged sword as well. It protects us from radiation coming from outside the solar system. So our iron core and magnetic field protects us from the solar wind, which protects us from gamma rays from outside the solar system. It boggles the mind. It's an amazing coincidence, or it was intended by a creator to kind of put a little force field around our planet and protect us. You have to have an oxygen-rich atmosphere and other certain kinds of gases that protect you from UV radiation. We hear about the ozone layer getting thin, and that can cause skin cancer and things like that. Well, again, God put an atmosphere around this Earth that's part of our force field and protects us and makes it possible for us to live here. You need a large moon. Did you know that we have the largest moon in the solar system compared to the size of the planet? Our moon is 1/4 the size of the Earth. Well, so what? Well, guess what that does? That stabilizes our orbit, keeps us on a little tilt, so that we have the seasons. We would not have winter, spring, summer, and fall, and the great cycle of life if it wasn't for that big rock that you see at night going around our world. You have to live in the what's called the Goldilocks zone. We have two Goldilocks zones. In this solar system, we live just the right distance from our star. It's not too hot, and it's not too cold. If our planet was just 5% closer to the sun, we would fry. No life, no people. We would not be here. 20% farther out, we would be a solid block of ice. No life, no people. We also live in what's called the Goldilocks zone of our galaxy. We live in a big spiral arm galaxy called the Milky Way. Well, coincidence, maybe, maybe not. We happen to live in the perfect place in our galaxy where life can exist. if we were closer to the center, you know, we're right in the middle of the disk. If we were closer to the center, there's a black hole, and we know what those do. They eat everything. There are supernovas that put out radiation that would fry us. A lot of things want to fry us. Are you getting the message? If it was farther out, there wouldn't be enough of the heavy elements to make life, to make a world for us just to stand on. So we're right in the Goldilocks zone in that respect as well. You have to have just the right size star to have life, to have people. If the sun was smaller, we'd have to be a lot closer. And if we were a lot closer, our planet would be what's called tidally locked. Fancy way of saying we wouldn't spin. We would go around the same face showing the sun all the time. That's important because if we were that, we would be fried on one side and a solid block of ice on the other. And again, no life. So we have just the perfect star to live near. We have to have gas giant planets like Jupiter and Saturn. Those things are out there. They're like our big brothers, and they suck up most of the comets and asteroids that would otherwise destroy our planet. So what? Lots of coincidences. Well, do you know how much of a coincidence all those things are? The odds of all of those things being in one place at one time are 1/1,000th of 1/1,000,000,000,000th. That is the picture of this fraction, if you will. A 1 and a big line, then a 1 followed by 15 zeros. That is close to impossible. If I ever had to try to win a case and my odds of winning were 1/1,000th of 1/1,000,000,000,000th, I wouldn't take the case. It is remarkable that all of these things are in place and that we exist at all. So we are exceedingly rare. We may never hear the little green men voices coming over the radio that they're looking for. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. That's a question for another day. But we are so rare. You may remember that I talked at another time about the watchmaker theory. That's something I was taught in philosophy class when I was in college. That if you're walking down a path and you find a watch and you pick it up, you know one thing, if nothing else. There was a watchmaker. Watches don't spontaneously pop out of the ground. They have to have a maker who intended for that to be a watch and work like a watch. Here is where it really gets miraculous. God leaves us a clear and miraculous message in all of these things that He wants us to know Him and know His miracles. He not only built this miraculous place that's so rare and has life, He made it the 50-yard line seat to see everything. Okay? We don't live in a place where we can't see out. We live in a place where we have amazing views that don't exist or may not exist anywhere else in the universe. Consider the following things. Solar eclipses. Big deal. Solar eclipse. The moon moves in front of the sun, makes it dark for a while. Everybody gets all freaked out about it, and it's a big event. But so what? What is that? Why is that significant? Why does that make this place a perfect view of God's creation? The sun is 400 times bigger than the moon, and it is also 400 times farther away. That is significant because the moon moves between the sun and the earth. It's exactly the right size to block out the sun perfectly. If it was any smaller, it'd still be blinding. The light would come around and it'd just be a big blinding blur. If it was bigger, you couldn't see what's called the coronosphere, the gas and the atmosphere around the sun. That's important because it gives mankind a view that is you can't find anywhere else. That ratio is present nowhere else in our solar system. There's hundreds and hundreds of moons around the planets, but none of them have this perfect shaded solar eclipse. So you could go to Mars or Venus or any of the other planets, any of their, and you would not see what we see. We have this perfect view. And it's so important because science and people get so much information out of this view. We learn about our star, what it's made of, because they can analyze the light. They can see light bending around our sun, which proves a lot of things that Einstein was theorizing. This particular view gave us volumes of information that God apparently wanted us to learn about His creation. Another thing is our atmosphere. This atmosphere we have not only is perfect for making it possible for us to live, it also makes it a perfect window on the heavens. It's thin, it's clear, we can see out and we can see the stars. Another thing is our location in the Milky Way. Not only is it the habitable Goldilocks zone, it's also the perfect place to see out. We are between two spiral arms. That's important because if we were in one of the arms or if we were in the center of the galaxy, you couldn't see squat. You would look out and you would see just a haze. You would see dust. You would see stars. But you wouldn't be able to tell that there's anything other than just this conglomeration of stars. If we were in those places, we would not know that there were other galaxies, and that the universe goes on for 14 billion light years and farther. So not only is this the perfect place to live and to have life, it also happens to be the perfect spot for that life to look up and say, oh, my goodness, and see out. A 50-yard line seat. God gave us a 50-yard line seat to be able to see His creation. In the book and in the DVD from Privileged Planet, they say this: the same narrow circumstances that allow us to exist also provide us with the best overall setting for making scientific discoveries. And Einstein put it this way. He said, the most incomprehensible thing about the universe is that it is comprehensible. Think about it. If Darwin was right, we're a bunch of goo that, given enough time, eventually crawled out of the water, looked up and said, gee, I'm part of the universe. Sure sounds a lot like God to me. The laws of physics also are few, simple, and elegant. The basic laws of physics can all be written on one piece of paper, like the force of gravity and the nuclear forces. They're simple and they're elegant, but you have no idea how finely tuned they are. If you altered any of those laws of physics even slightly, we're gone. We don't exist. Gravity, for instance. A little stronger gravity, no life, we're crushed. A little lighter gravity, the whole universe falls apart. Nothing for us to stand on, life doesn't develop. And all the laws of physics are like that. It is as if somebody created a watch with more complexity than the most expensive Swiss watches you've ever seen or heard of. If there is something that finely tuned and so suited for life, it begs the recognition of a watchmaker, of something, someone who loved us so much that they would create all of this for us so that we could exist. All of this, to me, strongly supports that there is a God, there is a Creator. But there's even a better way of knowing God than just looking at a telescope or looking at a computer, looking at machines to take in all these scientific miracles. And that is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It stands to reason that as complicated as science is, as complicated as the universe is, as infinite as God is, that He would send Himself in the form of His Son to come to earth and talk to us in person. In a way, I hate to use the phrase, but He kind of dumbed things down so we could understand it. He sent a man. It only makes sense. So all these things are interesting. All these things, at least for me, support my faith, convinces me beyond a reasonable doubt, to use one of the phrases from my profession, beyond any doubt, that there is a God, always has been, always will be. And I know in my heart of hearts that He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. The beauty of the universe is just a backdrop for Him. Folks, if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, there's no better time. We never know how many days we have. Life isn't promised. If you'd like to give your life to Christ now, if you'd like to rededicate your life, if you just need our prayers, come forward and let us know. I'm not the minister, but we'll figure out how to do it. We'll talk to you. We'll get you set up. And visitors, we're so glad to have you. Thanks for coming. Kevin would do a much better job than me, but thanks for listening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this time we've spent together. Thank You for the wonders of creation. Thank You for making life possible. Thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. It's in His name I pray and for His sake. Amen.